Good to see you tonight. Count yourself fortunate that you're in the building in here, because the pastor is out roaming the halls right now. He's taking names of people who are not in the service. So he's actually visiting some of the classes. He called me, I think it was Friday, and said, "Hey, I'm tired." He's been traveling this week. He said, "Do you mind preaching for me Sunday night?" And I said, "I'll be delighted to." And so we're going to go to the book of Acts. I know we've been there the past few weeks. And Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1 in just a moment. I want to talk about change tonight. And it's not one of our favorite subjects. You know the old Hackney joke, you know, how many Baptists it take to change a light bulb? Change? We don't change. Thanks for the sympathy laugh there. That's why I don't tell jokes when I preach. But I do want to talk about change, and it's something that all of us face, all of us deal with, and it's a subject that the church has to deal with. And like it or not, it is something that God uses, and we are blessed to be a part of the changes that he brings about. And so Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, we'll read the first three verses, and then afterward we'll move on to some other verses in a few moments. Now Saul was consenting to his death, talking about Stephen, who had just been stoned. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Change. That was a great and terrible change the church faced. And oftentimes we hear that word. Now I'm going to ask you not to count how many times I say that word tonight, because it will be a lot. But that word is kind of a despised word. It's something that we don't like. It's been said we like progress, but we hate change. But you know, when you think about it, the Bible is a book of change. In the beginning, God, he changed something. He created something. And he started this process. And the Bible is written in the language of change. Old things have become new. We've moved from death to life. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. That he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word. We are all being transformed into the image of Christ. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed. All throughout the Bible, we see this incredible process of change that happens to people over and over and over again. The Christian experience is one of change. Salvation was a momentous change in your life. For me, on that night in my bedroom, September the 11th, 1984, after reading the third chapter of Romans, I realized with great fear that I needed to change. And on my knees in that little house there on Watkins Street in Pace, I cried out to the Lord Jesus, and a change took place. And then the next thing that happened was sanctification began. This entire process that moves us from one point to the place that God wants us to be, this process of change. And all of us are in the midst of that process right now. We are being sanctified every single day. And if we come to the point where we say, "I'm done, I'm finished," then we are in disobedience to the Lord. Change. And then there's going to be glorification. One day when we breathe our last, or one day when the Lord comes and gathers us up, we will be glorified. Our bodies will be changed. Our nature will be changed, and we will stand as changed people before the Lord Jesus Christ. Changed. And so we are in this process of change every single day. And as Christians, it is a glorious process for us. And so it's not something that we should be afraid of, or intimidated by, or fearful of, or resentful of, because it is something that God uses to help us personally, but also uses to use us to change the world. So we look at the book of Acts. Here was this incredible work that was recorded of all the changes that God was doing in the world. Christ came, he was crucified, buried, rose again, and then ascended, and we see his ascension beginning the first part of Acts, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and what a change that was. And then he brings the Samaritans into the church, and then he brings the Gentiles into the church, and all these are just tectonic shifts in the theological world of that time. And the church is changing, and all of a sudden Saul becomes a believer, and he begins to go out, and he goes on these missionary journeys, and people are getting saved by the thousands, and persecution comes, and we see all of this stuff happening. Technologically, things have changed. I brought some props here tonight to show you. This is the first cell phone that I had as a staff member. I used to have to carry this around, and of course, it was made by the now long-gone corporation of NEC, and it was a wonder of technology. And I'd carry that around, this big old thing on my belt. Now, some of you had you know, a bag phone. I mean, even before this, you know, in your car. You know, and you were something. You paid $3,000 or $4,000 for that thing, but you know, that was something to have a phone in your car. And then the next one I got, which was my favorite, was this little one called a StarTAC by Motorola. It was a cool little phone. It was dual band. It means it could be on analog or digital. And so you couldn't text on it, but it was a really cool little phone, kind of a, you know, Star Trek kind of a deal. You know, kind of opens up like that. And so I thought that was just something. And then I remember seeing a guy one day, a good friend of mine, upstairs, and he was showing me his brand new phone. It was an iPhone, just come out. This guy, his name is Chuck Walthall, and Chuck is a technology early adopter. If the newest stuff is out, he's got it. And he showed me this brand new phone that this company called Apple put out. I'm looking at this thing, and he's touching the screen, and I'm thinking, now, who wants to do that? Who wants to, you know, get fingerprints all over the screen? You got to clean that thing all the time. That's just crazy, you know. And he had these things that are called apps. You know, I was like, what is an app, you know? And he said, man, I can do all this. I can pull up my email, and I can text people right here. And I'm thinking, okay, all right, so what? Well, today my new phone is the Apple iPhone 7 Plus. And it is an incredible machine of technology. I've got video on this thing. I've got all kinds of pictures and music, and I've got documents on here. I can use this as a map. It's got an altimeter on it. It's got GPS capabilities. This thing has more computing power than the Saturn V rocket that took men to the moon. It is an incredible piece of technology. Think about the changes that we have witnessed in just the last few years. It's amazing. I mean, we are in this changing world of technology, and in probably just a few days, that'll be outdated. The Apple iPhone 8 will come out, and, you know, we'll have to have that, and so it'll be the latest, coolest, greatest thing. It probably won't even have a metal case. It'll probably all be glass, is what they're saying. So you think about technology, how it changes. I mean, phones and computers and, I mean, aircraft. There are people in this room. You were alive when you could not take an aircraft all the way over to Europe. If you want to get to Europe, you had to probably take a boat to get there. And today, where's John at? John, you guys just got back from England. They flew in on a 787, brand new Boeing aircraft. This thing is a marvel. It is quiet. It is one of the smoothest aircraft I've ever been on. I was flying on this the other day coming back from Romania, and I look out the window, and there is this massive 16-foot Rolls-Royce turbofan that is just sucking the air in and shooting it out the back. And I'm thinking, you know, we are in the space age. People used to dream about things like this, and now we're, you know, we can get on a plane and we can be on the other side of the world in just a matter of hours. What used to take months to do, now it's, you know, it's a hassle for us now. We have to get on there, and we get mad because the little TV screen doesn't work, and, you know, and then the food is awful. And, well, think about being on some ship for 3 or 4 weeks, you know, going across, you know, and getting seasick. But now this technology stuff is just, well, all the changes that have taken place. And when the next generation of aircraft come out, and wherever they may be, we'll think, boy, that 787, that was, you know, can you believe those people flew on stuff like that? Change. The natural world around us is changing. I mean, wind and rain and fire and all the tectonic movements. And we understand that. We know that as well as anybody because we've seen things like hurricanes that come in. And if you knew Pensacola before Ivan, you remember a place that had a lot more trees. And you remember a place that, was different than it is today. And Ivan changed this place. And God has a world here that is changing. And there's volcanic eruptions, and there's earthquakes, and there's all this stuff that happens, and it changes the natural world around us. And then there is the political changes that happen. We had this guy named Barack Obama who came in, and like him or not, he brought change. He was good to his word. I mean, he said, I'm going to make some changes, and he did. And then there's this new guy that's come along, and as many changes as Barack Obama made, this new guy, Mr. Trump, is making just as many changes, and they are just as tectonic as Mr. Obama made. I mean, the news media is going, they don't know what to do with this guy. Used to, presidents didn't fire back at the news media. They just kind of cowered and said, tried to go into spin mode. This guy comes out and he shoots back at them. They don't know what to do with this. It's a change. The political world changes all the time. That's their mantra. We need new blood. We need change. Let's get rid of the old and get the new in. And then the next group come along and they want to change what has just happened. That's just how things is, change. And then physically, all of us face this change. If you were to go back and look at some of the old church directories, you'd probably find my picture in there when I was a single guy. My girls found one the other day, and they were snickering at it. Like, look how skinny he is. You had more hair back then, and all this, And well, what happened? Well, age and gravity and all that stuff, and eating too much and not exercising enough. And it just changed, genetics. My granddad lost his hair, and I'm losing my hair, and things change. And we struggle with those changes. We love it when our children are growing, and we mark the door. I remember marking the door from when Britton was growing, and she's getting taller and taller. And then I made the mistake one day of telling her that, hey, if you get taller than your mother, I'll get you a cell phone. She was like 2 inches shorter than her mom. And in 2 months, I think she willed herself to get taller. She was taller than her mother. And I'm over there in the AT&T store buying a phone. Change happens. It does. Spiritually, though, that is the most important change of all. And that is what brings us here, is that we have all been changed. Or if not, the Holy Spirit is drawing us and calling us and wanting to make a change in our life. For some reason, you have been brought here, but it's because of change. Either you're seeking something, hoping to change, or you have been changed, and the Lord has gathered you now with your brothers and sisters together, and we are here in this place, worshiping the unchanging God. This is the paradox of all this. We worship the unchanging God who set in motion all of this change. And he calls us to be people of change, to change our ways and to follow after him, to stop going one direction and go another direction, and to change the world around us, to be witnesses, to say that there's hope in this world in Christ. And that is the message of God. And so we come together as a church, and as a church, we're always changing, but we have an unchanging message. And we have unchanging standards. And if we ever get to the point where we start changing our message and changing our standards, God will begin to pull his hand away because he tells us not to do those things. Now we change our methods. There's things we used to do that we don't do anymore. There's ways that we used to try to get people to come in. We used to have revivals that lasted 2 weeks. Now a lot of churches don't even have revivals. Vacation Bible School went for 2 weeks, and now you couldn't get enough workers to do a two-week Vacation Bible School to save your life. And that's just the exhaustion factor there. There are things we did as a church and in the church world that we've changed. We just put a big building out here, and that's changed how we're going to do some things. We've kind of shifted our focus in a lot of ways in terms of our ministry to utilize that building. We've got some changes coming in our church, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But change is a certainty, but also there is the difficulty of change. I remember going into a Sunday school class in my former church, and there were four elderly gentlemen in there, and they were angry, and they were angry about the music. They felt like the music had changed, and they began to, I sat down and said, "Guys, tell me what's going on here." Well, they didn't like that we didn't sing the doxology anymore. And they didn't like it that the choir didn't, they did only one special number when they used to do two. And that we don't wear choir robes anymore. And they put the screens on the wall and we don't read the music anymore. And they just, and I'm sitting there looking at these four guys, and then it struck me what had happened. And it was a pretty big epiphany for me as a pastor and a growing moment, because I was looking at one guy who had been an executive with Bell South, another guy who had been an attorney, but before that he was in Patton's tank corps and was a tank commander for under General George Patton. This other guy who was sitting next to him, he had been a bank president, and then the other guy who was there was this old crusty guy who had served in World War II. I remember sitting in his house, him telling me stories about how he was up in the top, I guess you wouldn't call it the crow's nest, but it's this little lookout area on a destroyer when they were in the Pacific Theater, and he was shooting at kamikaze planes with a machine gun, and how one of those planes hit his ship and exploded, and he was almost killed. I begin to think, if you rewind the tape with these guys, they wouldn't have been all angry and mad 30, 40 years ago. What happened? Well, what happened was things began to change in their lives, and they felt threatened by changes. They retired, and then they began to stay at home, and they didn't have a purpose. Their body began to change and break down, and the only new friends they were making were doctors, and and it was they hurt and they were in pain, and they began to see their friends, one by one being, taken to the graveyard, and it was difficult for them. And they were angry and they were mad, but they weren't mad at the music. They were mad because life had kind of left them behind. In that moment, I realized that I needed to love on those men because they needed someone to help pastor them. And rather than just saying, get with the program, or, hey, you just need to hush up, they needed someone to listen to them, but also pastor them and help them to see that change is not so bad and that God still had a plan for them. I fast forward that to last week. I was in a little restaurant for breakfast with an 84-year-old gentleman who's in this church. He's been here 10 years, and he has a hard time walking. And he began to tell me his testimony about how he was in an orphanage and how the Lord just put people in his path to, to share the gospel with him. And he kind of, didn't understand what was going on. And he was on a train one day and riding a mail car, and this guy with a gun walked up to him and said, "Hey, are you a Christian?" Just out of the blue. And he said, he began to share the gospel with him. And eventually he got saved, and how that just radically changed his life. And God took him on this epic journey. And today this 84-year-old man is still on this epic journey. And there was this sweet spirit in this man's life. And he looked and he said, "Stan," he goes, "I'm not done." He said, "I still want to keep serving the Lord." The little waitress who walked up to our table, he asked her, he said, "Can we pray for you?" He said, "No, we're Christians, and we'd like to pray for you." And he began to ask her about her faith, and she was a Christian, but he was sharing the gospel. He had not stopped, because even though things had changed, he realized that change was okay and that God was still with him in the journey, and God hadn't forgotten about him. Change is difficult because it brings uncertainty. It brings loss. To us, we don't mind progress, we hate loss. And it reminds us that we are finite, and that we look in the mirror and we see those changes over time. We look at those old pictures. We come to that moment of graduation. We walk that child down the aisle. We bring mom and we say goodbye to her, or a brother, or a sister, or a best friend. we go to that retirement party and they give us, you know, the plaque. Change brings uncertainty and loss, but it reminds us that we're finite and that death is coming and that we're all going to pass away. So change tends to threaten us. You know, one of the greatest things the church loves and fights about is music. You know, music has changed over the past couple of centuries. Used to, churches didn't have congregational singing. It wasn't until the 1700s that the first hymn book really came out, and it was a war over that because, you know, people in the church were like, we don't need to have congregational singing. And then people like Isaac Watts began to change the landscape of hymnody because they used to only sing the Psalms. And Isaac, as a young man, was angry about this because he's boring, you know. He's walking home one day with his dad, and his dad's like, Isaac, well, what do you think about the service? He says, well, I didn't like it. Well, what's wrong with it? I don't like the music. He's willing to mend it, is what he said. Change it. And he began to change it. Began to write new hymns. Well, now those hymns today are old hymns, and we may not sing those anymore. I mean, music changes. I mean, the hymn book that's in we hardly ever use those because we've changed how we do that. And that's okay. But, boy, we cross swords about that stuff, and we get upset about that because we don't want change. But change is good. We ought to learn. You know, you're going to learn a new song one day. You may say, I'm not going to sing any more new songs. Well, the Bible says you will sing a new song one day. We're going to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. We're going to learn new songs. And if you're sitting there with your arms crossed saying, oh, I'm not going to sing. Well, one day either you're going to sing or you're not going to be with us. Change is coming. So, you know, tune up your voice and get ready if you're a Christian because you're going to be singing in glory. But change, I know it's difficult. You know, we think about salvation, the process of change and sanctification, and then there's obedience. And sometimes obedience is difficult. When Chris and I felt that the Lord was leading us back here from Birmingham, for me, that was one of the easiest decisions I ever made. For my wife and children, those girls, that was hard. Because we had a beautiful house there, and we had, you know, a nice neighborhood we lived in, and they had friends, and they'd gotten settled in, and Birmingham's a great place to be, and all this stuff you get to do. And we told our girls we were coming back to Pensacola, and I thought they'd be excited. And it was like we told them that me and the mom was about to die. You know, we had a couple months, and they'd be on their own. And they fell apart. And it was hard for them. Today, you ask my girls, they'll tell you that was one of the greatest things God ever did for them, was to bring them back here. But that change was difficult. And obedience means changing. Because if we ever at the point we say, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do it. I'm done. I'm done serving. I've served long enough. I'm going to just kick back and relax. Well, you're in disobedience then. Change can be difficult, but it means obedience. So when we think about the divine nature of change, and that's the next thing, there's the certainty of change, the difficulty of change, but also the divine nature of change, it's got to be viewed from the right perspective. Verse 4 says, after, you know, all the persecution came, it says, therefore those who were scattered, it didn't say they went about complaining and moping around and getting angry with God about what had happened. And their lives changed tragically and terribly. They left where they had probably grown up and been all their lives. Their families were there. Their future, they thought, was going to be in that place. Generations of their family had been in that place, and now they're being scattered and persecuted. And it says, and they went everywhere preaching the word. See, they had a perspective of, okay, the world's changing around us, but you know what? God's got a plan, and he's got something for me to do. And although things are different, and I've got to go someplace I've never been, and I've got to go make a new life, God's going to be there waiting for me. He's going to provide for me, and I've got a message. I'm now a missionary, and I'm being sent out. I'm going to go and I'm going to share the word of God. So there's this divine nature that God uses the changes that happen to us for good. He wants to use those things to share his word with others. One of the greatest things you can ever do is when change comes to you, is to let the love of Christ shine through you to those who are watching you go through that, because they know what you're going through. They know you lost your job, or they know that you have gotten a terrible diagnosis. They know that you're dealing with aging parents, and they're watching you. And you need to allow that time of life where things have changed radically to become an opportunity to go everywhere, in every situation, sharing the good news. You know, in the natural world, there's only three responses that you can have to change. You may have learned this in biology, and that's adapt, resist, which is usually futile, or die. So what are you going to do when change? Are you going to adapt, which means you go forward and say, God's there, and we're going to find out what God's plan is? Or are you going to resist and we're just going to fight this out? Or are you just going to give up? What's going to be the plan there? For the Christian, it is to adapt. And it is to say, okay, God, this wasn't what I planned to do. This wasn't where I thought I was going to go. What do you want me to do? When God came to Abraham at the ripe old age of 75 and said, I want you to go to a new place. Leave your family, leave everything you know, and go to a place I'll show you. He adapted. He said, okay, I'll do it. And that's got to be our attitude. Our attitude has to be when we get dispersed because of the radical changes that happened to us, we must go adapting to the new situation, knowing that the Lord will help us and he will be there with us because God has a plan for us. You think about the changes happening here at Olive. I brought some other things here. You know, over the past, you know, we've seen changes. Here's our latest worship guide. Actually, it's not a worship guide anymore. Did you know we took the worship guide part out of there? We don't have the order of worship anymore. Kind of snuck that in on some folks there. And we're like, well, you know, does anybody even use that anymore? Well, and so well, we could use the space, and so we decided to do away with that. And so, but today, this is what it looks like. This is the one from 1999. So kind of different. Some of the hymns we sang in there, I mean, here's Craig Powell singing Heal Me, and here's As the Deer and Higher Ground and Bring Back the Glory and you know, Out of My Bondage and Sorrow of Night. And you know, we've changed. We used to send out something called The Voice. We sit every Tuesday, we would sit as a staff and go through this newsletter and just scour it, make sure there weren't any typos, because we knew if it went out and there was a typo, somebody's going to call and say, hey, I found a typo in here. You know, it was their ministry to us. And then we went, The Voice went to a monthly publication, and eventually we just said, you know, we got a website now. And we've got other ways of getting information out. We could save tens of thousands of dollars by not publishing this. And so things changed. Well, we still are making changes today. You know, some of you have noticed that we've got a change with our greeters and how we hand out bulletins. And there have been people a little upset about that. You know, I can't get my bulletin at the door when I walk in, and now I've got to get it from the door here. You know, is it that big a deal? Sean Play told us about four people that he just came back from Nepal last night, and how there were three women and one man, Christians who have just been arrested and put in prison. And they told him, if you'll recant this Jesus who you say you follow, if you'll say you don't follow him anymore, we'll turn you loose. And they said, well, we won't do that. So they put him in prison, and some of the church planters he was with were trekking to go to the prison where these people were to minister to them. So, you know, not getting your bulletin at the door is not that big of a deal. We don't face a whole lot of hardships here, and so sometimes we lose perspective on what we're dealing with. And so, you know, change happens. We've got a new opportunity to come with the West Campus coming online. That's going to happen soon, and it's going to be, you know, a lot of changes and a lot of challenges and a lot of opportunities. And that's going to be just a new way of looking at things. And there'll be resources that got to go that way. There's going to be people that's going to have to go that way. And we're going to have to change how we do some things. And that's okay. This Wednesday, we're going to buy the building out in front of the property here, the Moulton property that we've been trying to buy for years and years. And that's going to come online. And there's a vacant spot in there. And we met this week saying, what do we do with that? Do we do a coffee shop? Do we do some kind of a third space, as they call it these days? Do we open that up for some ministry group that wants to use this? What do we do with that? Because it opens new opportunities, but there's going to be new challenges with that. It's a change. We now have a new resource that we can use, but we've got to also support that as well. So we've got things that are happening. Things are changing out here all the time. But don't get nervous about that, because God's got a plan, and He's leading. And whatever He says go, as long as we say, yes, sir, we're going to be okay. The last thing I want to say is the result of change. Three results. The first is growth. When you change and you allow the Lord to use you through that change, there will be growth. There will be. And that can be, it can be hard. It's kind of like, you know, you remember when Yellowstone had those terrible fires out there and it just burned tens of thousands of acres in Yellowstone National Park, and people thought this is a great tragedy and this is awful. It scarred the land and all these trees are gone. Well, you go there today and where that terrible fire went through a couple of decades ago, now the growth is just amazing. And there's new stands of trees and the wildlife has come back better than ever. And sometimes the fires of change brings about the greatest growth. And we've got to be willing to walk through that with the Lord. And then there's this freshness and renewal is what change brings. You ever seen kind of a person, a Christian who's gotten stuck? They may have gotten stuck on not forgiving someone who's hurt them. They may have gotten stuck because they got pulled into a career and they kind of said, well, Lord, when I get done with this, I'll get back engaged with you. They may have gotten stuck because of a tragedy or an illness, and they're resentful and they're angry toward God. Something may have happened to their family, and they're stuck. And there's bitterness, and there's anger, and they're stale. And that's a horrible place for a Christian to be, is this staleness. And to be able to say, Lord, I'm going to give this to you. I need to change. I need you to take this away from me. I don't want to keep living in resentment or anger or fear or whatever it may be. I'm going to hand this over to you. He brings renewal and freshness into our lives when we allow him to come in and begin to change us and to help us. And the last one is we gain a new perspective on our calling. When we embrace the changes that are around us that God's taking us through and we say, Lord, help me. I'll walk through it with you. I'll obey you. Whatever you say, do, I'm going to do. He begins to open up new vistas of ministry. He begins to show us things that need to be done. I believe our pastor would tell you that when Joe Murphy came and began to pester us about, you know, Russo Hall and just how terrible it was to put our middle schoolers in there, and we walked the deacons through that building, and they were like, what are we doing? We've got to change this. And we started that process 3 or 4 years ago of looking at what do we do? Do we refurbish that building? And it became very obvious the Lord was calling us to build a new building. It was a big step of faith. I believe the pastor would tell us that by taking that step of faith, the Lord has blessed us. That when we began to walk through that, building that building, people began to give and began to get excited and embrace the vision. All of a sudden, the Moulton property that we just knew would never, I mean, Mr. Moulton, first time he approached, said, well, I want $2 million for this building. We were like, well, you can keep your building. And then he came down to 1.4, and then he came down to 1.2, and you know, it. And then today we are 3 days away from taking possession of that. Why is that? Because the church was obedient and stepped out in faith and said, we're willing to change, and we're willing to reach out to a population that is so needy. Middle schoolers who are so vulnerable. And then all of a sudden we get this call from these folks at Warrington saying, hey, we need help. Come talk to us. First day that Sean Pillay's here, we were sitting down there talking to these people, and Sean's like, what in the world is going on here? I just got here, now I'm talking to these people about us possibly having a new campus over here. All because this church said, we're not going to just stand still. We're going to be people of faith. And if God calls us to make changes, we're going to do that. And when you honor God with faith, he opens up new avenues, new opportunities for you. And so tonight, as we talk about change, it's not our favorite subject. It's kind of like preaching on tithing. You know, it's just people just kind of get a little squeamish about that. But it's something that all of us go through, all of us face. And there's only one way for us truly to face it, and that is with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his everlasting arms, that we lean upon him. I'm as bad as anybody about wanting the status quo. I'm a nostalgic freak. I love history, and I love how things used to be and all this stuff. And I have to be careful, because I'll find myself saying, I'm not going to change, and I don't want to change. And then I find myself staring down the gun barrel of the book of Acts, looking at people who, when all this stuff happened to them, they said, okay, Lord, we don't understand why we're being persecuted and why we're being run out of our own towns and our own homes, and we've lost our jobs and our families have disowned us, but no matter, we're going to go share your word. And I find myself saying, if those people could do it, why can't I?